talk this morning about our identity and our mission as a church with Jesus Christ, that we're disciples of Jesus, and now it's our privilege to help other people, introduce them to Jesus, to make and train more disciples. So by way of introduction, she's going to kill me for talking about her from up front. But I want to talk to you about, when you're talking about making and training, I'm talking about making and training disciples and the identity of the church, like you're this church in this place. So the best illustrations of how this is happening will be from people who are here. So last week I was at a lunch, like a farewell lunch for my girl Verna Pega. I don't know if you know Verna. She has been a member of this church forever. And she's moving up north where her daughter lives. And anyway, I was just reflecting at that lunch, talking with her and talking to her friends. You know, there are members of this church that Verna has been friends with for 60 years, going to church here together, you know, and Verna and her husband Jim, like way before Racine Bible Church ever thought about hiring a youth pastor, Verna and her husband helped to coordinate the work amongst the youth back before there was a youth ministry, you know, and there are people in full-time Christian service now who were mentored by Verna 40 years ago. And I mean, I talked to you here at this church about our identity as make, and our mission is to make and train disciples who will make and train disciples. And this, you know, it's sort of like the reason that we can talk about our identity as a church with so many people in this room and so much ministry already happening is because the generation before us and the generation before that at Racine Bible Church were making and training disciples. If they weren't, we wouldn't be here. You know, and at the close of this service, I'm gonna bring forward the new members and you know, what they're covenanting with as new members is like, it's like that same church covenant is the covenant that, you know, Verna took whenever she became a member of this church by 65 years ago. And so I went from that lunch, that farewell lunch for Verna, then like the next day, I called a young guy, member of this church, Joel, and I said, I want to take you to lunch. We went to lunch. The reason I bought him a club sandwich, had lunch with him, because I was like, you have gifts and talents, and I want to see those gifts and talents impact Racine Bible Church so that she's a better, more healthy church 5, 10, 20, 30 years from now. So we just talked together about what's the next area of service for you. Should you apprentice with one of our board members to take on a mantle of some new leadership? And we just, you know, so I'm always looking for that and always trying to do that. And then the day after that, I got to go to coffee with David Papillon, who's a member here, but currently he lives in Southern California because he's going to seminary to go out to the mission field. I'm talking to David about how can our church help you and Serena to understand the way that God's anointed and called you to make and train disciples, and you know, how can we help make that happen? All kinds of things like this happen, and I'm just mentioning that to say when, in a minute when I read the text of scripture from 2 Timothy chapter 1, I really want to rescue you from like thinking it's in the Bible and it's in a holy book, so it's sort of like about Christianity. It's our text in 2 Timothy is a description of why this church is here. It's because the last generation and the generation before that did these things. I'm exhorting you who are all here with me in this moment to do these things so that church will still be here and booming, you know, 20, 30, 40 years from now. Because on the downside of it, the danger side of it, it is true. One generation. We're one generation away from turning off the lights and closing the doors. If one generation doesn't understand and believe the gospel and hand it on to the next generation, then next generation, be no ministry happening here. We're always one generation dependent on love. If the next generation has no love, if the next generation's love grows cold, then there will be no heat and light radiating from this place to attract people here, and there will be no relational glue to hold people here once they get here if there's no love. We're one generation away from losing that. But we haven't lost that. And I do not expect us to lose that, because the generations that came before us, they confessed the gospel and they loved one another. And that's what I'm exhorting everybody here right now in this sermon to hear and do so that will continue. That's what I want to talk about out of 2 Timothy chapters 1 and 2. Because, this is what our church life is all about. So we look together this morning at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We're going to talk about our mission and our vision of making and training disciples that will continue the ministry so that more disciples are made and trained. Say maybe six things about what making and training disciples is that arise out of this passage. First thing we could say, making and training disciples is personal affection. This comes from verse 4. You could also write in there spiritual friendship. Making and training disciples is personal affection or spiritual friendship. And this comes from verse 2 and verse 4. In verse 2, Paul calls Timothy my beloved. My beloved. This is one man talking to another man with no shame or insinuation saying, you're my beloved. And then in verse 5, this one guy says to the other guy here in verse 4, as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. This is emotion. intentional, personal, and referential. It's really in verse 4, Paul is simply and directly saying, hey, I miss you when I'm not with you. And he's simply directly saying, one man is simply directly saying to another, I miss you when I'm not with you. And when I am with you, my heart is filled with joy because I love you that much. This is personal longing, spiritual affection, personal affection. I was talking about this text and this point with Dan Miller this week, and he shared with me, he reminded me of a verse in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, which is integral in our youth ministry here. 1 Thessalonians 2:8 says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our very own lives, because you had become very dear to us. That's what this is talking about. I'm sharing with you not only stuff from Scripture, but my own life, because you've become very dear to me. This is personal affection. And spiritual friendship. When we talk about making and training disciples, we're talking about these relational bonds. Paul and Timothy spent a lot of time together. They walked together miles from city to city. They rode in a boat together. They rode horses together. Maybe they rode a camel together. I don't know. But they logged a lot of miles together and spent time together, and they formed this bond. This is what making and training disciples is about. It's just about these relational bonds. It's not as difficult and weird as you think it is. For me, this personal illustration from my life pales in comparison to what Paul did with Timothy. For me this week, I played golf. I never play golf, and I had to wipe the cobwebs off of my golf clubs to play. I should say I played golf, open parentheses, very poorly, close parentheses, but I substituted for Westcombe, who's out of town, in the church golf league, and so I played golf with three guys that I don't normally spend a lot of time with, and we're out on the golf course, and we're just talking, and about halfway through the round, the guy I was riding in the cart with, he brought it up, not me. We start talking about the doctrine of election. But it was great, because it wasn't like this sort of brain strain, you know, how God's sovereignty, how can it work? He brought up the doctrine of election, and immediately we started talking about it, and we both said the same thing. The only thing that doesn't make sense with the doctrine of election is why me? And the guy in the cart with me started saying, I'm such a failure. This has gone wrong in my life, and this has gone wrong in my life. And I started saying to him, I'm such a failure. I'm lousy at this, and I'm worse at that. And then we talked about the doctrine of election means that God chose us not because of how right we got everything, but just because of what a good and gracious and loving and omnipotent Savior he is. And it was just one of those moments where you just stop and the reality of what God's done for you just like sinks into your emotions and into your being. True discipleship is personal affection and spiritual friendship. I hope you can see it that way. My effort this morning is from the text of Scripture to unintimidate every one of you and warmly invite every one of you toward making and training disciples who make and train disciples. I want to bring this out of the realm of something that professionals do. Basically, I want to crowdsource it. And I want everyone to feel like, no, this is something that that belongs to all of us, because making and training disciples is about friendship and love. So, therefore, if at the conclusion of this service, you're going to say to me, making and training disciples is for somebody else, then what you're saying to me is friendship is for somebody else. Love is for somebody else. And if you're the kind of person who can actually say friendship and love are for somebody else, they're not for me, I can't begin to contemplate how lonely and cold and sad your life would be. This is what we're talking about. Spiritual friendship, personal affection. The second thing we can say about making and training disciples, it's about sincere faith, or you could fill in genuine Christianity. It's about sincere faith or genuine Christianity. This comes from verse 5. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Sincere faith. The word for sincere in the Greek language a or alpha is a negation, and then it's literally the word hypocrite. So it's the alpha, which means not hypocritical. It's sincere and genuine. And it's very telling to me here, you see it in verse 5, very telling that when he talks about sincere faith, when he talks about non-hypocritical faith, what's the first relationship that he mentions? It isn't ABF. It isn't, you appeared non-hypocritical when you went out to lunch with the pastor once a month or once a year. The relationship that he mentions, you see it in verse 5, is family relationship. Family relationship. Why? Because it is easy to fake it in your ABF. You're colossally mediocre if you fool me. That doesn't take much. But in the family is where the reality and the sincerity comes out. I took my son to lunch this week, Chinese, and over Szechuan beef, I talked to him about my failures. And he talked to me about his failures. If you can't talk in your family about your failures, I'm not sure what you have, but you don't have a family. There can be nothing hidden there. You live in this, under the same roof. You see each other blow it all the time. And so when it comes to family relationships, parents, grandparents, you cannot be a perfect parent. You cannot be a perfect grandparent. You can't be a perfect husband. You can't be a perfect wife. But what you can be is a perfect example of someone who deals with their persistent imperfections in a gospel way. And isn't that the whole point? You can be a good example of a repenter. You can be a good model of someone who does and says bad things. Track with me here. You can be a great example of someone who does and says bad things, but who doesn't stay stuck denying that she or he does and says bad things, but instead stops, confesses, apologizes, repents, and brings everything to Jesus. You can be a good example of someone who refuses to deny their own badness. After all, this is gospel living. This is the only kind of gospel living we have the opportunity to live because we're not yet fully glorified. And so live it out like that in your household first of all. This is the kind of gospel living that those who are going to come forward for membership are covenanting to with us. Our church covenant says, we purpose to maintain family and private devotions, to educate our children in the Word of God, to prayerfully and lovingly seek the salvation of our family and acquaintances, And it also says we further purpose to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate and express Christian sympathy in feeling and courtesy of speech, to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation, and mindful of the words of our Savior to secure such reconciliation without delay. Our very church covenant says two things. One, we expect to wrong each other as church members. And two, we expect to reconcile in Jesus Christ after we wrong each other. Both of those things have to be true. You can't join a church and expect no one to ever wrong you. But you can't join a church and say that you believe the gospel of Jesus, and then when people do wrong you, refuse to forgive them. Both of these things are matched together here. That's what it means, making trained disciples, this kind of belonging. What exactly is happening here in this discipleship relationship? In verse 4, he talked about tears and longing to see him. Verse 4 is about personal affection, friend to friend. And then in verse 5, he said, I remember your sincere faith. Verse 5 is about spiritual reflection, spiritual affection, man or woman to God. That's what it takes to make and train disciples, this personal affection of friendship with one another and this spiritual affection with God, who is our Savior. That's what it means. It's not, again, my effort here is to take this out of the realm of something that's like super, I have to be Paul in order to disciple someone. Like the only way to disciple someone is to say, I am an apostle and you are my lowly acolyte. And you must do all that I say. That's if it took that, it would be phenomenally intimidating and nobody could do it. But what this says is making and training disciples is enjoying Jesus Christ and enjoying the people I'm with and wanting both of those things to get better and deeper and stronger and broader. Don't be intimidated by it, but lean into it. Making and training disciples is for everybody who, one, enjoys having a friend. Two, enjoys being saved. And three, wants to get better at both of those things. Loving friendships and loving our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it takes. So it's a spiritual friendship, and then it's also this sincere faith. Third point from verse 6, spiritual gift. Or you could add fully fueled and functioning spiritual gift. Fully fueled and functioning spiritual gift. Because that's what he's talking about in verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. A fully fueled and functioning spiritual gift. Every believer has a spiritual gift, but no believer's gift is constantly fully fanned into flame. Both of those things are true. Every believer has a spiritual gift, but no believer's gift is always 100% operative and functioning. So every believer needs courage, encouragement, passion, prayer to help them use their gifts. Now, to interpret this in context, this when Paul's talking to Timothy and the laying on of hands, he's talking about probably a unique prophetic service that would have happened in the New Testament church before the scriptures were fully written, whereby the apostle laid hands on his official legate, Timothy, and spoke a prophecy over him and verified the calling of God in his life into ministry. There's a unique component here to verse 6 of what Timothy experienced in the first century. But there's a reduplicated element of it here too that applies to all of us, because every one of us has a spiritual gift that we're supposed to use in service. The Bible's clear about that. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. 1 Peter 4, verse 10, as each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Each one of you has a spiritual gift. Question, what is a spiritual gift? Answer, spiritual gift is a personal ability for a corporate purpose. What is my spiritual gift? My spiritual gift is how the Spirit of God meets the needs of the people of God through me. My spiritual gift is how the Spirit of God meets the needs of the people of God through me. And it's a spiritual gift, meaning it's given to you by the Spirit, but it must be cultivated, fan into flame that gift. So it's pure gift. God gave it to you, but it's also responsibility that you have to make sure that through distraction or inattention that it isn't dwindled down into nothing. That's what we're talking about here. This is not complicated, but it's the very engine that will keep, it's the engine that kept our church from when Verna and Jim were helping build it 50 years ago to where it is now, to where it'll be 50 years from now. These first three points are pretty simple. The first thing that we saw was that Timothy had a spiritual mentor in Paul. I want every member of the church to have a spiritual friendship with other members of the church. We simply saw three things so far. The first thing, he had a spiritual mentor in the Apostle Paul. The second thing that we saw was that Timothy had a spiritual parent in his own household. He had a spiritual parent in his own household. Saw that in verse 5, that believing mother mentored him, and there was belief in the household that was passed down. And the third thing that we saw in verse 6 is that Timothy had a spiritual gift. It's those three things, and those are the three things that we want everybody who's a member of Racine Bible Church to have. To have a spiritual friendship with another member of the church, to have a spiritual parent in their own household, and to have a spiritual gift. Do you have all three of those? Many of you, maybe you don't have the second one. You don't have a spiritual parent in your own household because you've come to Christ, but the other members of your household don't know Christ yet. You know, the reason that the church has Crosswalk ministry, youth ministry, marriage retreat, I teach parenting classes on Wednesday nights, whatever, all of that is because long term, we want all the families and households of Racine Bible Church to just radiate gospel reality so that more and more of our members have that. But everybody has the opportunity to have a spiritual mentor, that first point, and to have a spiritual gift. And the church is the place where these spiritual gifts are used. And I want to see all of those increase. I want to see those spiritual friendships increase in all of our ABFs. Oh, the second one, I want to see believing parents pass the gospel on to their children. I've been here 15 years. That means that, the kids who were 5, 6, 7 years old when I moved here, I should be doing their marriages this year or next. 22, 21, 23, that's about the right age. Let's get it done. And then let's raise believing children. Next point comes from verse 7. Making and training disciples requires conquering fear. Verse 7 says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Making and training disciples requires conquering fear. You could add, with God-given power and love. With God-given power and love. Verse 7, "God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Power is power to overcome resistance from without. The third facet, self-control. Self-control is power to overcome resistance from within. So you have a spiritual gift, verse 6, but to use that spiritual gift, you have to overcome resistance from without, and you have to overcome resistance from within. And then the middle of verse 7, love. Well, love is the engine, the fuel that fuels that whole thing, that keeps you overcoming resistance from without and overcoming resistance from within so that you can use your gift to serve others. When it comes to using your gift well, your enemy is a spirit of fear, weakness as opposed to power, selfishness as opposed to love, self-will as opposed to self-control. And we need to be ready to use our gifts to build up the family of God, the body of Christ in the church. The church covenant that the new members have agreed to abide by, that's exactly what it says. To strive for the advancement of this body of believers in knowledge, holiness, and love, to promote spiritual maturity, sustain the worship of the church, the relief of the poor, the spread of the gospel through all nations. That's what they're agreeing to. So the question to ask yourself from verse 7, the question you need to ask you from verse 7 is, am I too timid and fearful? Am I too timid and fearful? The question you need to ask yourself from verse 7, prepare for the knife. The question you need to ask yourself from verse 7 is, am I too unloving to make disciples? Am I too unloving? And as I share those questions with you, I'm trying to share my own personal pain with you. Because I asked myself both of those questions this week, and I said yes to both of them. Which is why I need the Spirit of God to make me less like me and more like Jesus. I will never make and train a disciple until the Spirit of God makes me into a disciple of Jesus. So there's far less of my failures and my fleshiness and my self-centeredness, and there's far more of the presence of the Spirit of Christ in me, which is a spirit of courage and boldness married to mercy and meekness and brokenheartedness. And it's as I become like Jesus that this ministry of making and training disciples becomes more natural for me, becomes more fruitful and fulfilling for me. And that's what it's going to take for you too. So it takes overcoming those things in the power of God. And then the next point quickly, it takes overcoming shame and suffering. Verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. It takes overcoming shame and suffering with God-given endurance and courage. With God-given endurance and courage. Overcoming shame and suffering with God-given endurance and courage. We are all tempted to avoid suffering. We are all tempted to get out of a relationship when the relationship is no longer easy. And if making and training disciples is those spiritual relationships, well, it's easy to be in the relationship when we're rejoicing with the ones who rejoice. But what about when it's difficult and hard? It takes overcoming that. We're all tempted to be ashamed of the gospel when it comes to making disciples out there with people who don't know Jesus yet. We're all tempted to be ashamed of the gospel. Given the right set of circumstances, you will be so ashamed of Jesus that you won't profess him before people. Or maybe I should say, given the wrong set of circumstances, you'll be so ashamed of Jesus that you won't profess him. And so you need that. You need the Spirit of God to help you overcome your normal, earthly, natural shame and fear with the supernatural presence of Jesus Christ. and his spirit in you. Now is not the time to be ashamed of the gospel, is it? Are you even living in the same world that I'm living in? What is with the news cycle the last 6 weeks? I mean, it's unending. Now is the last time ever on the planet to be ashamed of the gospel. What, every time you turn on the news, it's injustice, unrighteousness, death, fear. It is only the gospel that proclaims the righteousness and justice of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ, who, according to our text, abolished death and brought immortality to light through the gospel. Now's the last time to be ashamed of that. That's what it takes to make and train disciples. And then that final point is the most important one. It takes gripping the gospel. Write down remembering and rejoicing in the good news. It takes gripping the gospel, remembering and rejoicing in the good news. Remembering and rejoicing in the good news. That's what it takes. That's what it takes. I love this, verses 9 and 10. These verses I have not been able to get them out of my craw all week. I just love them. God, verse 9 says, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Verse 9 says he saved us, not on our works, but by his grace. This is such gloriously good news. The gospel says nobody can appear before God in their own righteousness. But the gospel promises that you can belong with God forever. How? The only way is for God to deal with you, not based on what your works merit, but based on the free gift that he gives you in Jesus Christ. That is such phenomenally good news. Why would we ever be ashamed of that? It's not by works. It's not by works, it's by grace. Let me put it this way. If you're struggling to make and train disciples, it's very possible that that's because you haven't really grasped that this whole deal is by grace, not by works. In other words, if you receive an exhortation from me, even in this sermon, even in this moment, as me telling you, you have to get out there and work harder and make more disciples, like I'm the cranky manager at McDonald's. You know, there's no toilet paper in the bathroom and you didn't do a good job mopping the floor. And, you know, then this is a message of works, not of grace. If we made disciples based on works, then like anytime you met with somebody, you would have to just ride herd on them and crank them obnoxiously, like they have to make sure they do all this and don't do all that. But that's not how it works. Salvation is by grace through faith. That not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. When the kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, Titus 3:5. If you're having a hard time making disciples, maybe you're having a hard time really getting grace. Or if you're waiting for the right person to come along to share the gospel with, making disciples is sharing the gospel with people. If you're waiting for the right person to come along so you can share the gospel with that person, question, if the gospel is all about what God has done by his grace, not based on our works, then who is the right person with whom to share the gospel. That would be anyone and everyone. How dare we wait? Well, I don't want a person with that kind of issue, or I don't want a person with that kind of tendency. That's exactly the person who needs the gospel. It's for anyone and everyone, because it is all of grace. I love how verses 9 and 10 say the his own purpose and grace has been manifested to us. I don't always do this, but this week two different times, I met with a person in our congregation, two different people, who have been told by the doctor, you got 2 months. Yeah, maybe 3 months, and you're done. The guy I met with on Tuesday actually said, I said, how are you feeling? He said, I feel great because I'm off of chemo and like all the poison is out of my body. So now I feel good. But now that I'm off of chemo, I'll feel good for a little minute or so, and then the cancer will kill me. It's kind of ironic. But as I just said, well, your chest is going to go up and then maybe down for the last time, and your eyes will close. And then they'll open before the gates of heaven. And if they ask you, hey, why should you come into heaven? He got it. He got it. The only right answer to that question is because of Jesus Christ. If the answer starts with my name, I'm sunk. I'm sunk if it's based on works. It has to be, because Jesus Christ took my sin on his cross, and Jesus Christ gave me eternal life when he gave me his love and his righteousness and his peace. That's what this says. Verse 1, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 10, it says, which has been manifest through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. This is our gospel. It's all about Jesus Christ. So as we move in to making and training disciples, if it's about personal affection and spiritual friendship, who has shown us affection and friendship like Jesus Christ has shown us? Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for us. As we move into making and training disciples, if it's about sincere faith, genuine Christianity, if Jesus Christ has given everything for us, how can our giving back not be sincere and genuine and without hypocrisy? If making and training disciples is about using your spiritual gift, well, in Jesus Christ, what exactly do you have that Jesus hasn't given you? He's given you everything. Conquering fear, overcoming shame and suffering. There need be no fear, because Jesus Christ has vanquished my foe. He's vanquished death. There need be no shame, because in Christ there's no condemnation. This is the gospel that we confess together. This is the gospel that the new members come forward to proclaim. This is the gospel that they believe. The church covenant begins, having been born again by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and being justified on the ground of his shed blood. Confess our faith before this assembly. That's what it is. It's a confession of gospel faith, and then the family of God enjoys this together. And this is what sustains the church. It's what sustained us in Verna's day. It's what sustains us today, and what will, by God's grace, keep this place vibrant and blossoming 50 years from now. I want to call the new members forward. We'll pray for them. Phil Burse, Megan Crum, Miranda Crum, Dustin Dearborn, Sarah Olson, and Alex Rivera, just come right up here. And then I've got four more. They told me that these folks weren't here today, but if you're here, great. Jeff and Angela Saunders, and Kevin and Nancy Schmidt. I don't know if they made it, but we got Phil, Megan, Miranda, Sarah, Alex, and Dustin. Good to see you, buddy. How about a hand for these guys, huh? This church covenant, confesses that they have believed the gospel and they're making this commitment to care for the family of God. And those of you who are members have taken this same covenant, and it's your agreement to care for them in these bonds of family and Christian love. So I invite the congregation to stand. We pray for our new members. Let's pray together. Oh, great God and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, how we give you thanks. Thank you for giving your life for us. Thank you for the gospel. And thank you for this wonderfully abundant joy of being in the family of God together. We thank you for these new members. Lord, thank you for Phil, for Megan and Miranda. Lord, thank you for my buddy Dustin. Thank you for Sarah and Alex. Thank you for Jeff and Angela, and for bringing Kevin and Nancy, for saving them by the blood of Jesus, and then for calling them into this family. We pray that our bonds of Christian love and fellowship would be strong and deep, that we would forgive each other and build each other up as we make and train disciples together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Ask the congregation to stay for a moment. You guys go right out through the middle, and then if you stand right out there, everybody here will get a chance to greet you on their way out. It's a joy for me to preach a sermon like this about what a church ought to be doing to a church like you who is believing this and doing it and has been for decades. It's an absolute joy and a privilege to pastor a family like this one. Lord God, in your grace, grow these family bonds strong so that more people will see how real and how loving Jesus is because of the way we love one another. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.